All right. Well, it is good to be back with you. I was telling them in Sunday school, I just wanted to thank this church for the faithful support for many years. Some of you maybe I'm not sure if some people are after when we came or not, but it was probably about 7 years. I don't remember the exact date. Date was on the computer, and the computer crashed years ago, so I have no idea when we were actually here. But I know it was about 7 years ago we came through. We were early on in deputation then. It was my wife and myself and our only daughter at that time, my oldest daughter, Eden. And since that time, we've had four more. And as of a couple months back, we came off the mission field because of losing a visa and not being able to get back. Really, the Lord just kind of closed the door there. And it's been a wild, wild ride, is an understatement. We never had any legal status in the country of Ethiopia. We always were the tourist, so we couldn't have a bank account. We couldn't own a vehicle and that. And so we navigated through that and would have to step out of the country and try to get back in. We went to Israel twice trying to work back into the country, and we were just trying to keep busy when we were out of the country. And the Lord did some things, but it was wild, and he decided to pull us off according to his will. I don't know what he has in store for us in the future, but we're willing to do whatever he wants us to do. But do want to say thank you to this church. And I was telling them in Sunday school, especially because something special about this church specifically is that you were always faithful to send birthday cards, and especially to our new kids, and birthday cards came. And it was special to our kids, because even though, like I said, I'm not saying anything against any other church, but even though we have a lot of supporting churches, there was literally only one church that sent birthday cards every single time. And there was one other church that did pretty well with it, but literally only two out of all the supporting churches. So my kids would keep those birthday cards by their bed, and just, you know, it was special to them and special to us as well. And so I do want to say thank you for that. Now, I would ask that you give me a little grace today, because I am not from Alabama. I'm originally from Alaska, and then as I was younger, my dad moved to Florida and grew up in Florida, and so I don't preach like Alabama. I don't preach like Brother Pilkington. Are you all familiar with Jared Pilkington? He's a friend of mine. I don't preach like Brother Pilkington, so give me a little grace, and I'll give you a little grace with Roll Tide, okay? Go Gators. Okay. I am going to be preaching a little different kind of a message today, in all seriousness. I want to preach on basically the mind in war, or mindset of war. And everybody knows the Christian life is likened unto a lot of battle, soldiers, all that kind of stuff, and you're familiar with that. And but there's some things I want to try to pull out of the scripture that has to do with the mindset of war. The modern terminology would be the psychology of war. There's a lot in scripture that has to do with it. And in being a missionary, and I'm gonna give this likeness, and I hope you understand this as I develop this thought here. Being a missionary is kind of like being on the front lines, in a sense. Now, that's not putting any praise toward myself. Understand what I'm saying. It's just as important. As David said, it's just as important those that tarry by the stuff as those that go into battle. And they shall receive the same reward, and they get the same thing. And so I'm not saying anything of an exalted position by any stretch of the imagination. It's just that you're in a lot of the thick of it a lot more. Coming to Alabama, I forget how many Baptist churches there are. Like, it's just, you forget. I grew up in Florida, like I said, Pensacola, but you drive up from where I did just this morning, coming up through, kind of missed my exit, so I didn't go through Holt, went through Crestview, but came up through there, and just Baptist church after Baptist church after Baptist church. And you say, well, some of them are wicked, some of them are apostate, maybe so. But at the same time, I'm sure at most of them, you could at least receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would assume. Now, maybe I'm wrong about that, but I would assume at most of them. And you could find some good people as well that desire to serve the Lord and please the Lord. We lived in the city of Addis Ababa, the capital city of Ethiopia. It would kind of be considered the capital of the continent of Africa because of the African Union headquarters are there, which would be like your United Nations of Africa. And there was about, in the city of Addis, there's more population than they even have on the statistical charts. There's probably really around 7 million people. So it's not a small city by any means. And in a very small area, though, the actual area of the city of Addis is very small, so it's very congested, and just people just everywhere. Like you see, or been to New York, or I've seen pictures of it, you see people on the streets, it would be like that, just people just everywhere. and traffic everywhere just to get to. I was working, and I say working, but like kind of doing some work as well as ministry with a football academy there for a couple years. And it would sometimes take me just 2 hours to get to from the edge of the city to the center of the city and 2 hours back. I would spend 4 hours in bumper-to-bumper traffic. So just to get a little idea of kind of how crazy it is. But in a country like that or in a place like that, the spiritual oppression, per se, is so much more prevalent than somewhere like Red Level, Alabama, Andalusia, Alabama, right? Even Pensacola, Florida, even though it's a little bigger than here. There's such a oppression because there's such, Christianity is such a minority. And what I mean by minority, let me give you an example. Not even good Baptists. There is probably, and I'm guesstimating, there is probably about 100 Baptists in that city, maybe. And that's not even good. Some of those would be charismatic type, messed up on their doctrine Baptist. Okay? And there, I'm talking about 1/100,000th of a percent of the population of just the capital city would be Baptist. There are some saved in some of the other churches, but the majority of them being some watered-down evangelical-type church, and that's even a pretty small percent. The vast, vast majority would be the Orthodox Church, which would be like a strong Catholic of ancient days, and or Roman Catholic of a long time ago, or Islam, you know, a growing religion there would be Muslim. And there's such an oppression. If this were our house, say this was your home, you would wake up this morning with an echo of the church blasting on huge loudspeakers. And you would hear this echo that's coming through. And you say, oh, Islam, no. That's the Orthodox. That's not even the Muslims. Muslims were nothing compared to the Ethiopian Orthodox Tewahedo Church. And it's in a constant indoctrination. And sometimes you would make up 3 a.m. and it'll be going for 4 or 5 hours. You wouldn't be able to sleep. Because it's constantly, and they're using an ancient language that they call some spiritual language called Tigray, and they are is, and they would use this language which doesn't even reach the common person. There's a wickedness to that. There's a wickedness to that. It's what the Catholic Church did in the Dark Ages. If you're familiar with church history, the Catholic Church, you would come into church and they would read and preach out of Latin, though that was a dead language. It was only used by the clergy, by the priest. And they do the same thing still there in Ethiopia. They use a dead language that only the religious hierarchy know. And so what it does is it creates this, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans found in Revelation. It creates an idea of you have to come to me to get to God. You see? You don't know the language. You don't know what the Word of God says. And I'm the one who is your interpreter. And it puts a man in between you and God. And it creates a big distance. So that you have to, it's that whole Catholic mindset. You know, I have to pray to, you know, Joseph, to ask Mary, to ask Jesus Christ, to ask God the Father. You see this step process to try to get to God. And we don't need that. We know we have the man Christ Jesus. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we don't even need to go to him because he is with us if you've received him. And you have him with you always. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Amen. And so, but it creates that doctrine, that mindset where there's this distance between God and you can never really reach him. And it's just, it's an oppression. You understand? It's oppression. Then you go to Islam, for example. Islam is another growing religion there that's rapidly growing that we have to deal with. And it's worse in its acting out. It's not as bad because it's not as large yet, but it will be. If you go outside the capital city, you go into many villages. It would be a village of maybe 100 or 200 people, and there will be 2 mosques. I mean, at the entrance of the village, there will be a mosque. At the exit of the village, there will be a mosque. And children are just raised in that. And of course, now is coming in more of a violent Islam, where they're now starting to teach the children to kill for their faith. And that would be a good Muslim. I mean, they're going to kill for their faith if they're a good Muslim. If anybody tells you otherwise, they don't know what they're talking about. Peaceful Islam is just the beginning of violent Islam. If it's peaceful, it's because they don't have a majority yet. So they're peaceful so that a community will tolerate them. But as they gain a majority, that peacefulness quickly will turn out to the sword. We had 2 pastors had their heads chopped off about 20 minutes from my house in a riot one day. And they weren't maybe like us exactly, but they were men that were Christian in term and kind of maybe charismatic-y. And literally a riot broke out, and they knew exactly where the pastor's houses were. They went straight to them, busted the gates, and with the wife and the kids there, they decapitated them as the wife and the kids are running out the gate, and they let them go, but they killed the pastors. And but I'm not trying to act like it's always so scary and things of that nature, but what I'm trying to put as a reality is just this oppression that's there. And you realize you realize how much of a minority you are. And so let me be honest with you today, but let me be careful that you understand what I'm trying to get to, is that a missionary's tendency when returning to the United States is to be a little too hard. That's being really honest, because it's hard when you come back from dealing with that, and then you come back and you see some Christians just being lazy spiritually. Amen. Tendency is just to beat, like, you lazy, and I don't want to do that, and I'm not trying to do that today. Okay, I want to be careful in doing that. But like I said, I hope you, in all seriousness, I hope you extend me some grace. This is a little different type of a message. But I do want to point out some things of a mentality of somebody that's in the battle. And it's a mentality that a missionary doesn't just need, all Christians need. Is that no matter, it's easy when you don't have that oppression to become complacent if you're not careful. And it's easy to kind of take your ease. But as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we all need to understand we are in a battle. And whether it's prevalent or less prevalent, it is prevalent, it's just more subtle. And if you don't realize that yet, you really need to get a hold of that. Is that as you see the world changing, because it is, you can say COVID, you can say whatever, the world's changing rapidly. And people say, oh, we just want to go back to normal. There is no normal to go back to, and it's never coming. This is prophecy of Scripture. We are going towards a one-world government, and the man of sin is going to be set up. And that is Bible prophecy. And I'm not trying to put fear into you, but the reality is that Peter said, think it not strange of the fiery trial that is to try you. He says, don't think it strange. Don't be bewildered. Don't be shocked, because it's there. It's coming. But we have a refuge, okay? And when you get into the battle more, you can realize that much more of how great our refuge is. And how no matter what's coming down, no matter that we have no control over what's coming in this nation, in this world, we do have control over our own spirit that can be submitted to the Word of God. And that we have control over our growth of faith, which is a choice. And you're to grow up in faith and gear up for a spiritual battle. I'm not talking about stockpiling guns and food and ammunition. That's all I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritually growing up. And so let's look here at Romans chapter 12. Try not to be too long today, but definitely want to point out some things that I hope is a help to you. And something that all Christians, and I myself included, need to remind myself of, need to keep in the forefront of my mind, is that we are in a battle and that there needs to be a right mindset. And having the wrong mindset is why battles and armies and military conquests fail, is because of the mindset of the soldiers. And so Romans chapter 12, let's look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time to open the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to read it, to look at it. I pray that this message, though maybe a little different than normal, would be heard by the hearers, that you'd open their ears, that they have ears of understanding, to receive it, hearts to receive the Word of God, not because of anything that I'm trying to give, but God, because what's written and found in your Word, that they'd receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. And so I pray that you'd bless this time now. May you be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And be not conformed to this world. That is the spirit of the age, is conform. 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 Constantly you're being indoctrinated, whether on social media, news media, TV, it doesn't matter. Conform. Conform. And the Bible says, do not conform. The Bible says to stand. wherewithal stand, having your loins girt about with truth, and so on and so forth. A stand, and in that same passage in Ephesians 6, when it's talking about the whole armor of God, it uses the word withstand. Not just standing up from a seated position. It's like the wind and the powers of Satan and the world and wickedness is coming at you, and you're withstanding it. If anybody's ever been in a hurricane, come on, you guys have been in a hurricane, right? You ever been in the winds where you can actually kind of lean into it a little bit and you're still standing up? It's a withstanding. Now, the spirit of the age is to conform, but we need to, as Christians, need to withstand some things. And right now, I'm not going to get into all the topics that they want to talk about and constantly brainwash you with, but you got to be careful in what you're listening to and what's coming in here, because what comes in here is going to affect this thing right here. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind. You can't just renew your own mind by just saying, I want to renew my mind. No, you got to renew your mind by the Word of God. That's how you renew your mind. That's why you should come to church. It's why you should spend time in the Word of God on a daily basis. When you wake up, that you put the Word of God into your mind and try to renew and wash the filth that gets in there on every daily basis. To me, what is the most wild thing is how the world... I was able, throughout the COVID whatever, I was able to be in another country. I was able to travel through countries and all this nonsense. And I was able to see that everybody's doing the same thing across the entire globe. Why? Because they told them to. And it doesn't matter whether you think it's real or right or wrong. I'm not even getting into that. My point is that everybody, like a bunch of puppets, is doing the exact same things. In Ethiopia, everybody is washing their hands all the time, wearing a mask all the time, doing that, and all the exact same things. And I'm sitting to myself saying, how in the world, in the jungles of Africa, are we doing the exact same thing as we are in the modern countries? I'm not saying whether it's right or wrong. I'm not even going into that. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just trying to point out, isn't it alarming that everybody's just conforming? It's a little scary to me to see that, because that's what has happened in history, and history always repeats itself. It's happened in the Bible. The world came together and they spoke one language. And what did God do? He confounded the language at Babel, right? And the world was, at the time of Jesus Christ, all the world came together to be taxed of Herod, Caesar, Augustus. There's just these things that are coming. And when you say, what's it coming to? It's prophesied the nations are going to gather together to go against the Lord and his anointed. It's coming. And everybody's conforming. But as a soldier is not to conform. He's to be transformed by the renewing of his mind. Many times, youth start into maybe training, and they start into boot camp. It's not that the youth has no physical strength. Many times, he's almost as strong going in as he is when he's ready for battle. Maybe a little more toned and all. Okay. But what has changed in a military person enlists and then a man that is fighting a battle is his mind. He's gone through a lot of training that has changed his psychological look on things, on how he needs to approach battle, on how he needs to handle his gun, on how he needs to prepare. And there's a mentality that needs to be changed. And that's why in boot camp and in military, especially if you come into special forces, there needs to be a breaking down of the mind. If you've ever studied Navy SEALs, Delta Force, Navy SEALs especially are a hard one. What I would consider one of the best in the absolute world of Special Forces units would be the Navy SEALs. Navy SEALs, they have to break them completely down. And so when they go through BUDS and they go through that special training, they give them hardly any sleep. They physically exhaust them to breaking limits till they're breaking down. But what they're really trying to break down is not the physical, it's the mental. Until those guys are crying like little girls, so that they can then renew their mind and rebuild them back up in preparation for what they're going to face. Because no matter what they train, they're going to face something harder. You cannot train well enough for war because things just go bad in war. No matter what the game plan is, it never turns out as planned because you're dealing with war. And as a Christian and bringing that into the Christian fight, you've got to be broken down mentally and renewed spiritually and build up in your mind. The Bible says to be not weary in well-doing. The Bible says to and be renewed in the spirit of your mind over there in Ephesians. The Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You see all these things about the mind, the mind, the mind. God cares about having your mind renewed and built up. And you need to recognize that the battle that we face is first fought in the mind. When you are being dogged by a sin, you've lost the battle in the mind first before you committed the physical act of that sin. The battle was already lost in the mind. And they say in battle, if you take a unit of military, and they've done, you know, studies on this and whatnot, and you subject them to fighting, continual fighting, where there's no rest, there's no break, continual fighting. This especially happened during World War I a lot, on the Battle of the Somme and things like that, one of the longer battles that took place in recent wars. They said that after 60 days of continual warfare, where they continue under bombardment or something, 98% of the soldiers will be a psychological casualty. They'll be useless. They'll be mentally fried, many of which will never recover. But they cannot continue fighting. This continual. And so there needs to be this renewing, a renewing of the mind. Because if not, it just breaks them down. And everybody here has lived long enough to see, and some here have maybe even personally been in some battles and been in some war. The effect on the psyche is much worse than a lot of the other stuff. That's the majority of what takes place. Whether they crumple on the field in battle or afterwards, the effects of it. And it breaks a man down. And so the same comes for the spiritual. There's a lot of likenesses there. Is that in the spiritual, you got to deal with the mind. There's where the battle is won or lost, long before the physical act is taken out. And so I want to look at a couple things. Number one, I want to look at first the reign of fear. They say the first factor of the mental breakdown in war is fear. Now, people say, oh, fear of failing, fear of dying. Nope. It's fear of failure is the one, not fear of dying. They have interviewed many soldiers that have come and gotten personal interviews and tried to get out what they're really thinking. And they say one of the main things that a soldier is afraid of failing. You would think dying. That fear's there too. But they're afraid of failing their comrades. They're afraid of failing their country. There's a lot of mentality. They're afraid of failing, of not performing their duty when the bullets start flying. And that fear begins to actually work against them. And it starts to break down their mentality. Now let's apply that to Christianity. You know why many Christians, I think, don't fight? And they break down, they lose the battle before they ever get in it? It's because they're afraid of failing. Why does a man stay addicted to something? And why does he quit trying to fight it? Because, well, I tried before and I failed, so I'm just going to fail again. And he stops fighting. And it breaks him down and makes him weak. It's a failure of the mind. The Bible talks about how the fear of man bringeth a snare. The Bible says that the same day in John 20, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered, and it says they assembled in private for fear of the Jews. And there's this fear that is actually choking Christianity out. Maybe it's a fear of mockery. I don't know what it is in your life, but I do know that fear takes away the fight of a man or woman in a battle. They've lost it because of fear. The confident, the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. The Bible says, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. You see? A confidence of winning, a confidence of fighting, a confidence of being able to put up a fight is where strength comes from. I remember basketball. I was a basketball player. I grew up playing basketball all the time. And I remember the guys who were better at basketball were always stronger mentally. And the guys who struggle mentally, they could have talent and they could be really good off the game court, but they were weak mentally. They would get in a pressure point in a game and they would collapse. But they always were scared of failing, of missing that last shot, and they would collapse. And it takes a strong mind, a confident mind. And I remember guys who were not near as talented, and you could tell were not that good off the game court in practice. They were just okay, but under a pressure, they had this confidence that they were great. I don't know where it came from. And they would hit those shots when it counted and when it was important. And that's who you wanted to have the ball. Not necessarily the most talented guy physically. You wanted to have the guy that had the most confidence because he's most likely to hit that shot when the time counts. And you know what? In the Christian battle, I remember being so scared of failing at the mission field. I remember that. I remember landing in Ethiopia, and the first day we got some rest and we're totally off. And I remember walking out onto the street. You know, everybody lives in compounds, concrete walls with barbed wire, and the street's all trashed. I remember just walking down the street afterwards, and I was just, this fear just seized upon my heart of just like, oh, it was terrifying. But it was more than anything, it was the fear of failing was what it really was, is that I've went on deputation. There's a lot of people that are praying. There's a lot of people that are giving. And there's this pressure of disappointing those that have helped me grow up in the faith, my pastor. There's this pressure of disappointing my family, the churches that I've been to, and there's this pressure of disappointing. That's why if a missionary is not careful, he'll start writing stuff in prayer letters that's hardly even true. I've known it to happen. Because they're so worried about what everybody thinks, like more should be happening here, more people should be getting saved. And so they almost want to fabricate that stuff's happening when it's not. I'll just be honest, we didn't have a lot of souls in Ethiopia. It's not because we weren't trying necessarily, it's because they're a dark nation. But there's this pressure of wanting to show something. People are giving. I've even heard pastors say it. I've heard Christians say it. Well, I'm going to put money where they're getting results. And they will stop supporting those who are not getting results, though they might be fighting just as hard, or actually harder many times, because they're on a harder field. They're in a harder battle. That'd be stupid if you applied battle in physical battle in the same way that mentality is. Can you imagine if you only sent supplies where they were winning? Well, then where they were losing, they would always lose more until they'd be overrun and lost. You see the mentality you got to be careful of. And you got to relate it. There's so much that we can learn from war and battle and just the mindset. The second thing is the weight of exhaustion. The second factor in the breaking down of the mind in battle is exhaustion. Now, exhaustion of what they call the physiological, parasympathetic, blah, blah. I'm not going to use all these big terms. But exhaustion is something that immediately follows a victory. Now, think about this. You ever been in a fight or you ever been in some type of a circumstance, maybe a car accident, something that surged your adrenaline, right? You're awake. You're wide awake. You're as awake as can be. But there's this coming down off the adrenaline, right? Where you're just like, whoa. All of a sudden, it's just this lull of just this heaviness. You ever been through something? My wife and I, we were driving. Before we were married, we were driving up to Tennessee for a Christmas thing, and I was going to propose her up there and all that. And we were driving with our family kind of in like a caravan, and she ended up grabbing, I don't remember if it was chips or something I had in the car, and I was joking with her, and I squeezed her hand in the chips. Well, she took her eyes off the road. It was raining. We went into 360s going 180 miles an hour down the interstate, went off the road and wrapped that car into the trees. And there was, let me say, a little bit of adrenaline surging. And I remember after that, especially looking at my wife, it was just like there was just this, just in myself included, feeling that come down off an adrenaline. Now, everybody's been in some type of situation of adrenaline. Well, they say the most surge of adrenaline would be in battle. Napoleon Bonaparte, not a great man, but a great leader. Napoleon Bonaparte said that the most dangerous time in battle is the instant immediate right after the victory. He knew that. Because what happens is you think you've won and you have a victory, and that's when everybody lets their guard down and everybody's exhausted. And then what happens? A counterattack. And they were winning and then unprepared for the counterattack, and they get slaughtered in the second attack. Another wave of coming that they might not have expected. And Napoleon Bonaparte understood that. If you study good military leaders and history, let's take Nathaniel Bedford Forrest, Stonewall Jackson, some of your Confederate generals. Those men, they were good because of their continual charge. That's what they were known for, a continual charge. That's the reason Stonewall Jackson died. If you know the ending of Stonewall Jackson, it's because when he charged, he would charge and charge, and when they started retreating, he would charge and charge and charge, and he would overrun them, and that's why he had so many good victories and why he was such a good general. And in his charging, he had charged so far out in front of his own men He had fought and fought. Darkness had fallen. He was way out ahead of everybody. Everybody had returned to camp by the time Stonewall Jackson was coming back, and he got shot by one of his own men because they thought that one of the guards, scouts that were out there, thought it was the enemy coming in and shot Stonewall Jackson, who later died. But the point I'm trying to make is that him, Nathaniel Bedford Forrest, another man that I like to study is Robert the Bruce. Anybody familiar with Robert the Bruce? No, we're in Alabama. I'm Scottish heritage. So Robert the Bruce is the king that fought off the King of England and took Scotland and united it. Many people know William Wallace. Is that a better one, maybe? William Wallace got that thing started, but Robert the Bruce was actually the one who took it after William Wallace died and actually did much better than William Wallace did in Scotland, and he won Scottish independence. And then his son, and so on and so forth, is King James of your Bible. That's actually his lineage. He was this king of Scots before he was the king of England. But what Robert the Bruce was known for, and the reason why he defeated the known power of the day was the English army and defended the land of Scotland, is because he would fight with such a fury that his men would be following. They said so many times he would leave his men behind. They said more than one occasion he had fought himself into the middle of the enemy's camp before he realized when he turned around that there was none of his men behind him and he was completely surrounded by the English army. And he would fight his way back out of it. He would charge so hard. And the point I'm trying to make is that sometimes the exhaustion of the mind is actually just mental. Now, I understand there's a physical exhaustion. But when the Bible says, be not weary, you know this verse, right? Be not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I want you to understand this. Be not weary means it's a choice. He's giving a command. It's not a circumstance. He didn't say, just weariness comes upon you. No, no. It's a choice many times. Be not weary, he said. That means you can not be weary. Right? I mean, it's a command. He's giving a command. It's a choice. Be not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. You know, people underestimate the power of the mind that God has given you and the choices that it can make. If you ever, I've seen this happen at work. I don't know if you've ever heard of this kind of illustration. A man comes into work and everybody has conspired a secret before he gets there to tell him he's tired. I don't know if you've ever heard of this kind of play out, but it works. Try it sometime. Take a guy, talk to everybody at your work except one person before he gets in, and everybody's going to tell him how tired he looks and start that at the beginning of the day, but very subtly. Say, man, you get sleep last night? Dylan, you all right, man? You get some sleep last night? And you start doing that. Your eyes look a little worn out. And then somebody else in another way just does that, and you just keep doing that to that person. By the end of the day, that guy will be exhausted. I'm serious. He'll be just yawning. He'll be wiped. And it's all a psychological game. And you can do it. I mean, it's easy to do. And you'll see it play out. And the guy will be just wiped. Because he's been constantly being told he's tired. And he starts to believe it. And by the end of the day, it literally affects his physiological body. And it physically affects his body. But you say, what is that? That's the power of the mind. That's why the Bible says to cease, my son, to hear instructions that cause to err from the words of knowledge. Because if you constantly are listening to something, you need to fear. You need to fear COVID. 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 No, you don't. No, you don't. You need to be wise. I understand that. You don't need to fear COVID. The Bible says God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, something that's sound, not fearful. The Bible talks about how fear, we already addressed that, the fear is the first breakdown of it. And then you have the exhaustion. Well, that's partly mental. If you always think, oh, just so darn, you'll be tired. And if you think, I have energy and I'm going to push through it, and you push and you mentally just change your mindset on that thing, you need to find the scripture. When it comes to spiritual things, brothers and sisters, I'm trying to relate it to the spiritual. You need to renew your mind. The world's wicked and there's all this filth going on. Who cares? Renew your mind. There is strength. There is life. There is power in the Word of God to change your mind. There is power to overcome sin. There is power to still see souls saved even though they don't want to hear it. There is power. But you need to change your mind by this Word. You need to strengthen yourself and bring yourself back to a full state. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6, 9 real quick. I already quoted it, but I just want you to look at it real quick. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 9. It actually has it twice in the Bible, worded two different ways, but I quoted this somewhat. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "And let us," a choice, "not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." That whole relieving and waiting after the battle and taking that break is that dangerous part of battle, according to Napoleon Bonaparte, according to many military leaders. This is the battle now. Now, it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. This is the battle now. This is not the time of rest. Heaven is literally called the rest in the Bible. And Jesus Christ said when somebody dies, when Lazarus dies, he says he's taking a sleep in rest. There's the rest. And so we need to renew that mind and gear up that this is the battle now. Then will be the rest. We shall reap in that rest in due season. It's coming. That season's coming, but that's not now. If we faint not in this season now. And I feel like there's this mentality amongst Christianity, and I don't know this church specifically, so I'm not trying to be pointed at this church or anything like that, but there's a mentality in Christianity like we're just barely surviving because the world's just so wicked and we're just being overcome with evil. The Bible says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. No, I'm not expecting some great revival. That's not prophecy of Scripture. It's going to get, the Bible says that evil men shall wax worse and worse. I know it's going to get worse, but you don't have to get worse. Your church doesn't have to get worse. Your mind doesn't have to get worse. You don't have to lose to more sin. You need to renew your mind. And the last point is the horrors of guilt. The horrors of guilt. They say in the study that I was reading and studying is that the third breakdown of the mind is the guilt upon a man's mind. And that's the breakdown, really, of what you would see of a lot of former soldiers after they come back, is that it eats at them. Guilt of not doing their job well enough. Guilt of being the one who survived on the front line. Guilt of failing, of something that they might have felt like they failed at when they were out there. And they say it's a horror to the mind, and it just seizes the mind. There was a testimony of a World War I vet. I'll read it here. He said, one old distinguished World War I vet, after 70 years, he said, as he wept softly, he said, "We thought we had managed all right." And he was tearing up, choking back. And he says that we kept the awful things out of our minds. But he says, now I am an old man and they come out every night from where I put them. And they're coming back and they're eating at him. The horrors of guilt, and that'll break down the warrior very quickly of that steps. You know what? There's many Christians in the Christian battle that have guilt. Guilt of failing to an addiction. Guilt of failing to the family. Guilt of failing Jesus Christ. Guilt of, you know, you should have spoke up and told that person about Jesus Christ and then they died. And you missed it because you were being a coward. And there's that guilt that can eat at you. But you need to get a hold of something. Is that, yes, you've made mistakes. Yes, I've made mistakes. Everybody does. And I'm not trying to make light of those mistakes. They're real. But you cannot stay there and dwell on that because it'll eat you up. It'll destroy you. And who do you think wants you to dwell on it? God or Satan? God wants you to renew your mind. God wants you to get that thing under the blood, forget it, and go on. And the devil wants to take that thing and remind you of it and say you failed before and you're going to fail again. So why do you even try? And he wants to guilt you. Because if he can do that, he can keep you barren and fruitless. and unfruitful and useless for Jesus Christ. God is not one who says, oh, you messed up, I'm done with you, you're washed up. That's not God. The Bible talks, I mean, just go study in the Psalms. If you're discouraged, go study in the Psalms about his mercy, about his long-suffering. I mean, his hand is stretched out still. You say, but you don't know what I've done. His hand is stretched out still. And he desires you to renew your mind and get back up. And he desires to encourage you and to bring you back into fellowship. Brothers and sisters, now is the time to fight. And I know you've heard it, but now is the time to fight more than ever. The days are getting darker. I know that maybe being somewhere like in a smaller town in Alabama, you can kind of be shielded to some degree of what's going on in the world out there. But I'm telling you, from personal experience, it's getting bad. If you don't realize it yet, it's getting bad. But I'm pretty sure you're somewhat aware of that. Because we live in the age of social media. And you can keep tied and have knowledge of what's going on all over the world. And have knowledge of your stuff that you really don't even need to have knowledge over. And be worried about stuff that you don't need to be worried about. Because you can't do anything to change. If you're worrying about something that you cannot do anything to change, you need to shut it off or quit listening to it or block it out. Because you don't need to be worried about that. You need to be worried about the things that you do have power over to change. Like right here in this community. Most people are worried about what's happening in China, but yet they don't do what they need to be doing in their own home city. And they get you, the devil uses the system to get you so distracted with that over there that you're not focusing on what's needed here. Right? In New Hope Independent Baptist Church, right? That you're not focused on what needs help here. And why do you think we are living in an age where less and less youth are in churches? Because people are all busy about with all this other stuff and they're not focusing on the here. And they're not fighting the battle here. You know what men follow? You know what young men follow? A real man that's leading them. They don't follow people that talk. I've learned that some of the best historical leaders in battle, some of the best leaders I've seen in Christianity, are ones where a guy was actually usually socially awkward. He was not a good speaker. But he was somebody who did it and just charged forward. He didn't worry about who followed him. He would just charge forward like Robert the Bruce, like Stonewall Jackson, etc. There's many military leaders you could, and they would just charge forward, and the men would follow them. Alexander the Great, I'll close with this. Alexander the Great was a wicked king. If you study the life of Alexander the Great, he was a very wicked man. But when it came to military conquest, he was an awesome military leader. He took over the known world. They said that Alexander the Great, he didn't just sit back and watch his men go in. There was a story. Normally, how he would do it is, a city would be there, and he would, this rumor kept going forward, and this is how he conquered so many cities. He would take a pole and stick it in the ground and hang a lantern on it. And he would light it. And he would tell the city, when that light goes out, if you have not surrendered, we're going to kill every man, woman, and child in that city. And we're not going to spare anybody. There will be no prisoners. And then he would leave. They would back up and they'd go back to their camp and they would watch as the lantern burned. You understand how fearful that is, because you can either surrender or have absolutely no mercy if you lose. But he purposely wanted that. Well, in the beginning, people obviously didn't surrender and they fought him. And they started paying the price. And there was one city they got to and he would do that. And some cities just started getting so scared they just started surrendering. And he just started taking places over by just pure fear. But the reason his men would follow him, they didn't even respect him. Many of his men hated him in the sense of a good man, because he wasn't. They didn't even bury his body when he died, literally. They just left him laying there, they said, for like 3 days or something. I don't remember how long, maybe a day. But they just left him laying there. They had no actual respect for man because he was a filthy man. But when it came to leading them into battle, oh, they had great respect for him in that aspect. And they said that there was a city that they kept trying to scale the walls, and they were pouring tar over, and they were shooting arrows over, and they were throwing rocks over, and they kept getting beaten back. And Alexander's army would charge, and they kept getting beaten back. But some of their, whatever you would call them, I don't know, ladders or whatever, the poles that they're climbing were still up on the wall, and when they had retreated. And Alexander the Great just took it, they said, his sword, and just literally by himself charged the city. As stuff's flying, and he was crazy. And he scaled the wall, fought his way up the wall, and got on top of the wall and was killing people on the wall by himself in an enemy city. His men followed. His men took the city, and they won that, and they continued to conquer until they conquered the known world. And my point is this, is that young men, they follow doers. Be doers of the word of God and not hearers only. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the love of God that is found in the scripture, that we know we can have forgiveness of sins. We know that we can have power over sin, that there is, as we sang this morning, there is victory in Jesus. And Lord, that there is power in these words to renew our mind and to be strengthened, Lord, in our mind, so that we can live to fight another day. May you help us, and I'm saying us because I need it just as much as anyone in here. May you help us to stand, God. The time is getting dark, and it's prophesied, and we know it. And Lord, help us not to be fearful of what's coming around us, because we have the hope of the world. We have the light of the world living inside of us. And so, God, I pray that everyone here gets a hold of that thing, and Lord, you'd help them to have some victory over sin and not to be defeated and broken down and weak mentally. But Lord, give them some strength, give them some victory, and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.